أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، مبير الظالمين، رحمة للعالمين، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. عجل فرجهم. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I send all of you my congratulations to all of you, the imam of our time, the maraji, the ulama, the awliya, on the arrival of the month of Sha'ban, first of all, and secondly, on this beautiful night, the wiladat of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah bless you on this night, and may Allah count us amongst the sajideen, inshallah. Secondly, it's always a challenge and always humbling to speak in front of ulama. It is with the utmost humility that I'm standing here before you in the presence of Sayyid Ijmal Asghar Naqvi. He is to me like a father figure is, and it is with his blessing, inshallah, his permission that I begin. But in actuality, it is him that we should be benefiting from and not me. So for his welfare, for his tawfiq, for his family members, one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The month of Sha'ban is upon us, and if we stop and realize that this month, besides all of the special blessings that it holds up, we also understand this month to be the month of Karbala. If we look at the dates from the first of Sha'ban to the third, the fourth, the fifth, then we have also some books that say that the 11th of Sha'ban was the birthday of Hazrat Ali Akbar. We see this wiladat chain. We are celebrating the warriors of Karbala, and we get to that 15th of Sha'ban where we celebrate that individuals who will avenge Karbala, inshallah. And this chain of wiladat for us is important for us to realize that nothing in this universe is ever by coincidence. We do not believe that this universe has a creator and at the same time has coincidence. So the way that this month has been structured, if I can paint a picture for all of you, that Islam being metaphorically a flying bird, where the body of that bird is the basat of the Prophet, one wing is Ghadir, one wing is Karbala, and the harkat, the direction in which this bird is flying, is towards the zuhur of the Imam, then we understand that this entire package of Sha'ban was not done by accident, but in actuality, this celebration of each wiladat is preparing us for the final zuhur of the Imam, inshallah. But tonight, however, we dedicate our discussion to our fourth Imam, and it's important for our youth to be able to derive certain plans, certain rules, certain lessons from the life of our fourth Imam, so that we can actually make these discussions practical for us, and not just annual traditional gestures for us. We can take these lessons that we derive from the Imams, apply them, and then lessen the gap from the Muhib of the Ahlul Bayt to the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. And by doing so, we can slowly but surely prepare ourselves for the coming of our 12th Imam. So what can we derive from the life of our 4th Imam? I have about 20 minutes left. Very quickly, there are two lessons that I want to make sure that we get through tonight. One lesson was his reaction after Karbala, and a second lesson is the importance of dua. If I don't get to the second session, that's okay. The first lesson is extremely important. Imam Sajjad, first of all, made it very clear to the ummah around him in Medina upon returning from Karbala that he never wanted a single soul to forget the sacrifice of his father, number one. He made sure that if he was invited or if he was called to any happy occasion, that initially he would ask the poet of the time to say a few words of musibah of Abu Abdullah and then begin the program. He would pass by an animal that was being sacrificed and ask the individuals, have you given this animal some water? Because my father was sacrificed without a drop of water. And in doing so, it wasn't this idea of creating this atmosphere of gham and crying. It was this idea that he gave the tears that we shed for Abu Abdullah arzish and value. And he did this until he left this world. On one side, we have Imam Sajjad ensuring that throughout his life, this mission of Abu Abdullah is never forgotten. We then come to our 12th Imam in Zat al-Nahya, where he says that he physically cries tears of blood for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. And we know from our Imams that they don't exaggerate. So when we connect these two missions, the connection of Imam Hussein and the connection of Imam Zamana, the connection of Ashur to Zuhur, that we understand that this connection is about the tears that flow from our eyes for Imam Hussein. Number one. Now, there's a discussion, of course, about whether or not these tears will give us a free ticket to Jannah, to make our akhirat easy, make our grave nice and bright. That's a discussion I don't want to get into. It's not my topic. I'll get completely off topic. What I want to be able to enforce today is this idea that if we have, and we have countless traditions, by the way, about a tear to the size of a wing of a mosquito has enough power to clean the sins off your soul. And those tears are not tears of anybody. Those tears are tears of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. And Imam Sajjad made it his lifelong focus to ensure that those tears do not dry up. Today, in this day and age, right now, we have a movement, unfortunately, that's trying to remove the emotional aspect from Karbala. We have this movement now where we're trying to make Karbala an academic movement. Understand Imam Hussein's mission using the aql only and not emotion. In fact, I've had several youth ask me personally that why should we cry for Imam Hussein when Imam Hussein himself prayed all night on Shabi Ashur? These thoughts in our community are very dangerous. If there's anything that holds us on to the Ahlul Bayt, it's these tears of Abdullah, nothing else. But why is the question? Why is the question? Fazilat is one thing, but to understand using our intellect is another. We have a very beautiful hadith that you've heard 1,000 times in this member by Mawla Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. He says that the heart of the youth, and to my youth in the audience, please, stay with me inshallah. The heart of the youth is like uncultivated land. You've heard it several times. Whatever you plant in it, that's what will grow. And I want us to understand this hadith completely tonight, if not anything else. I want you to imagine that you decide to invest in a piece of land. 10 acres, 15 acres, whatever the case may be. You drive up north and there's open land and you find a nice, beautiful piece of uncultivated land and you decide to invest in that land. Now, that land is yours. And what you decide to do with it is totally up to you. You can build a house, you can build a condominium, you can put up a plaza, you can do whatever you want with it. You are the cultivator of that land. You are the owner of that land. For someone else to come into that land and tell you and dictate to you what to plant on that land will not sit well with you. You say, look, I bought this land, I own this land, it's my land, I'm the cultivator. Who are you to come in and place your footprints on my land? Mawla Ali is telling us, especially in my youth, that at this tender age, when you have this heart of yours, that's land that is ready to be cultivated, be careful whose footprints are on that land. Be careful who you allow to come and dictate to you what to build and plant on that land. That's why we have, in so many traditions within the book of akhlaq and morality that work on your heart, work on your qalb, work on yourself before what? Before your heart hardens. Once that land becomes hard, it becomes very difficult to cultivate on it. So now what happens is what? Is that now we have this land that needs to be cultivated. And what stops it from becoming hardened are the tears of Abdullah al-Husayn. It's with these tears of Abdullah al-Husayn that softens that land. And that land becomes softened. And now you become the cultivator of that land. Without that cultivation, we're nowhere. And that's what ends up happening is that we give that cultivating factor to other people, this society, other individuals, who will come and ruin our land. And now for us to expect to somehow restructure that land simply doesn't happen. So one of the values that we have to understand using our upper intellect, not just our emotion, is that these tears of ours that Imam Sajjad worked so hard to ensure that they remain within the hearts of the men, these tears are made to soften the land that's inside of our hearts, that's waiting to be cultivated. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And now with this land that's ready to be cultivated, now we can take this land and begin to prepare for the coming of our Imam. That's why we have in so many of our books this connection between our third Imam and our 12th Imam. It's unreal. The connection is so strong. If you pick up Zakir Ashura, only one Imam is mentioned in that Zakir Ashura, Imam Mahdi. If you pick up Dua Nubba, only one Imam is mentioned, Imam Hussein. This connection is very real. We have in our books that if anyone's going to give dafan and kafan to our 12th Imam, it won't be his father, it'll be Imam Hussein, inshallah. This connection is very real. It's up to us, as those who are waiting for the Imam and those who cry for Imam Hussein, to make that connection now. And Imam Sajjad started that and began that process. But we have to allow our land to be ready to be cultivated. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That qalbin salim has to be solid and sahih for us to manipulate it, to cultivate it, to build on it. Otherwise, if you leave it to be hardened, it will be left that way for good. So one aspect that Imam Sajjad had allowed us in his beautiful life was the preservation of the gham of Imam Hussein. And I don't want my youth to ever question this idea that all we Shias do is cry for Imam Hussein. We ring in our new year by wearing black, we ring in our new year by doing gham, we ring in our new year by beating our chest, and they believe for a moment that this is not the way that we should do things. If it was not for Imam Hussein's gham, believe me, we'll be nowhere right now. But at the same time, of course, with that we have a responsibility towards Imam Hussein to uphold what he gave his life for. I talked about this idea of domination of Islam two nights ago. This idea of wilaya and complete domination of Islam two nights ago. Same concept holds true for Abu Fazl al-Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam. Again, I want us to understand, you know, we hear these details, my brothers, every single year. But if we stop and think for a moment what's happening, you know, a new avenue of fikr might be created. Hazrat Abbas, they say, was 33 years old in Karbala, approximately. Imam Sajjad was 23 years old. He was born in 38 AH. 33 years old is considered a youth. I'm 34, mashallah. 33 years old is considered a youth. You're at the prime of your passion. You're eager. You're still motivated. And Imam Hazrat Abbas was at that moment where if you look at the emotional arena of Karbala and him being the warrior that he was, for him to be able to completely allow Islam to dominate his life, where he put the sword back and listened to everything that the wali of his time said, is a lesson for you and I. Again, picture for a moment here. Picture in your mind for a moment here. The emotional arena of Karbala. Hazrat Abbas was chosen for the day of Ashura, number one. He was sought out by Amir al-Mu'mineen. So this is no ordinary man. It's a man who belonged to a tribe of warriors. A man who was born to fight and do jihad like no one else would. And they said that when he sat on the horse, his feet were dragging the sand. He was a giant of a man. At 33, emotional. His children are thirsty. His mullah is thirsty. His brothers and everybody are thirsty. And he knows that if I had ijazah for one moment, I can fix everything. But at that moment, he listened to what Wilaya told him. He listened to what the wali of his time told him. Shabir Ashur. I don't want to go into Messiah, but I can't mention Abbas without mentioning Karbala. Shabir Ashur, he's sharpening his sword. Again, picture with me. He's sharpening his sword. Sharpening his sword. With the sharper the sword got, the more fierce his face became. Bibi Sakina enters the room. Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates, it's Nafas al-Mahmoum. Bibi Sakina enters the room and sees the look on her uncle's face and begins to get worried. She goes to Imam Hussein and says, he's sharpening his sword in there. And the sharper it's getting, the more fierce he's becoming. Imam Hussein went to Abbas and said, Abbas, we're not here for this. We're here for something else. And Hazrat Abbas put his sword, didn't even ask for a moment. He put his sword back inside and said, whatever you say, Imam, I will do. The only time he got permission to go was to get water for the kids. That's the only time he had permission. And even then, they say he got to the banks of Furat, had water in the palm of his hands. But in 1 year, Al-Atash, in 1 year, he can see the lips of Mawla Hussein being dry. He dropped the water. 33 years old. His body screaming for water. What will you and I do at that moment? The desert sand. These individuals for us are lessons for us. For us to derive. Because Karbala was no ordinary event. As Ayatollah Bahajat would say, Rahmatullah alayhi, Karbala was the event. Such a beautiful statement. Karbala was the event where the blood defeated the sword. Where the entire definition of those that were defeated changed, and the entire definition of the victorious changed. I mean, today if we see the way that Imam Hussein is met, can we say that Imam Hussein lost any battle? Of course not. Every corner of this world where there are Shias, 2, 3, 4, 5 millions, Imam Hussein is remembered. And so this aspect that Imam Sajjad lived his entire life to uphold, now you and I have the responsibility to uphold it. Provided we do it within the guidelines of the Sharia that Imam Hussein gave his life for, inshallah. Salaam Deji Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Ya Ali. The second aspect of Imam Sajjad, as we know, Sajjad means one who does sajda profusely, they say in Arabi. Arabi, when you have sajjad like that, fa'al is the wazn, for example, in Arabic grammar. Somebody who does things too much, let's say, that's a good word, too much. So sajjad becomes an individual who does sajda a lot. Imam Sajjad, when he returned back from Karbala in Medina, of course the situation was such that he was not given any number to speak on. He was not allowed to consult with anybody. He was simply asked to lead prayers and that's it. But the mission of the Imams was such that they were sent down for Hidayat ultimately. The beauty of the Ahlul Bayt is that they found ways to somehow guide the people without the dushmans or the enemies knowing it. Imam Sajjad, in the face of du'as, led the ummah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that collection of 54 du'as that we call Sahifa Sajjadiyya is a lesson for us. You see, one thing that we have not truly grasped, or we have not grasped without the Ahlul Bayt, is how to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I asked you for a moment, that can you imagine you were in a room by yourself on the night of Shab-e Qadr, you have Mafati in front of you, and you have to do the Amal by yourself. We're blessed here at least to be able to have someone lead the Amal for us. But I want you to imagine the jungles of Africa, let's say, you're somewhere by yourself, you have Mafati in one hand, it's Shab-e Qadr, and you are asked to do the Amal. We would find, follow the one step, dhikr ya Allah, bi Muhammad, that's fine. I'm saying the conversation between you and Allah, what would that conversation be like? Do we even know how to start to begin to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we even know how to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we even know how to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything? So now enter the Ahlul Bayt. They teach us exactly how to ask for Allah, how to plead to Allah, how to beg to Allah, how to ask for forgiveness from Allah. Hatta Mawla Ali says that if you have something in your heart, don't say, Allah, you know what's in my heart, I don't have to ask for it. Mawla says, take it from your heart to your tongue and express it so that your ears can hear what you're asking, who you're asking from. That sense of tawheed now becomes concrete. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's why when you write your arizas every year, inshallah you'll write them next week or the week after, some people just scribble their lines. Because they know, oh, my imam knows what I need and what I want. Our own imam said, no, actually write out the words. Begin by sending salam to your imam. And when you sit there and you realize who you're writing to, if your hands don't shake, something's wrong with you. For a moment, understand who you're writing your letter to. It's not an email to your friends. It's a letter of request to the imam of your time. And automatically you understand the buzurgi, the level that the imam has realized, and you realize that me being his followers, I have a lot of homework to do. So these types of things that Ahlul Bayt have painted for us are tools for our perfection towards Allah. Imam Sajjad teaches us that when we ask for something in dua, we have to ask for it as if it's at our door waiting for us. That's one thing we don't do. We have to have complete yaqeen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant me this dua no matter what. And thus with complete yaqeen you ask Allah. I remember one time my first year in Qum. I'll show you a small story, a personal story. I was going to masjid for the first time in my first year in the Hawza. And I asked my teacher for advice. He said, I said, When you see the roza of Imam Reza for the first time, he said, when you lay your eyes, he said, ask for three duas. But he said, ask big. Ask for things that you may think are impossible. But ask the Imam for them. This idea of getting a good job, I want to drive a Lexus, I want a nice house, those aren't big things. For things that you may think are impossible, ask the Imam for that. He says, Wallah, he has the power to grant that for you. And he's been given that power, bi-idhnillah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because once you realize that the wali has that power, how much power does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself have? So now you have to understand that if you reach for the sun, if you don't get the sun, at least you reach the stars, no? Salat be upon Muhammad wa ala alihi. We have to change the way that we converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to use the blueprint that our Ahlul Bayt left for us. We have to ask Allah for things that we know we are asking for as if it's at the door waiting for us. There should be no doubt in our minds that whatever is granted to us is granted by the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Sajjad taught us how to converse with God, what words to use, how to ask for forgiveness. All these things are there. So in conclusion, now it's time for Adhan in about 4 or 5 minutes. In conclusion, I want to wrap up this discussion. There are two lessons we derive tonight from this beautiful night. One lesson is the upholding of the azadari of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. We talked about this idea that not only is it the concept where these tears, inshallah, will be our shifa'at on the Day of Judgment, at the same time in this dunya at least, these tears are used to soften the land that exists within our souls so we can begin to change ourselves. If you look at every khutbah Imam Hussein delivered from Medina to Mecca to Mina to Karbala, the word Islah is almost in every khutbah. He made sure he was, I'm leaving not for anything else but for the islah of the ummah of my grandfather. And he realized that by me giving my life, this will create the tools for the islah of the ummah. That ummah is you and I, my brothers and my sisters. The ummah is us. And the tool that he left for us was his own sacrifice. So we have to adopt this, understand it, derive it, apply it into our lives. And again, use this azadari for us, not just these first 10 days of Muharram, but all throughout the year, to soften our heart. Number two is this concept of du'as. We have to learn to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let Him know that, look, I realize that You are the individual, You are that existence that will solve my problem. And if you have something in your heart, and on the janamaz you're lying there, let's say at night, talk to Him. Let that reach your tongue. They say that when the ears hear the tongue say something, it creates certainty in the heart. When the ears hear the dhikr of Allah, it creates that certainty inside of you. So inshallah, with these two inshallah, on this night, from this day moving forward, we will do our best to apply these things, and like I said, become part of the Sajideen, become part of the followers of Imam Sajjad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the beautiful month of Sha'ban, the month of your Holy Prophet. We ask you, Allah, please bestow us with your forgiveness in this month inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much tyranny, injustice, bloodshed in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the wali of Allah. We ask you to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam. If we are doing anything, God forbid, to slow down that reappearance, we ask you to forgive our sins. And second, give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.